Be turning to Acts chapter 20. Brother David did a good job with Acts 19 last week. Acts chapter 20 starts off by saying, after the uproar ceased. What was the uproar? David talked about that last week, didn't he? The riot at Ephesus. Acts 19:23 says, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. What's the way?
That's the gospel, the church. The way of salvation.
The way of Christ. The Christian way. The teaching of Jesus Christ. That caused a disturbance, didn't it? What did Jesus say in giving the Great Commission, the verse after he said, go and teach? He added, teach all things, what? Whatsoever I have commanded. Do you know why the way caused such an uproar in Ephesus?
It was impeding upon their financial way in coming because the fishes were making money. They had gods to various countries and they made money off of these vials, silver things and so forth. And the gospel was preaching against that, which was impede upon their.
Right, we studied. Right. We studied that last week. David covered that very well. It threatened their wealth, didn't it? Do you suppose there's anybody today that are threatened by Christianity because of their wealth? There is, isn't there? Hollywood. Well, I'd say there's a lot more than just those in Hollywood that.
You have to look and say that there are other religious organizations, that are threatened by the church.
Right. Right.
Back when he was making little, he was able to do that. He gave him challenges. He gave wealthy.
Mark is saying that the more wealthy you become, the more of a challenge it becomes. If you're making $70,000 a year and you go to $7 million, it's a challenge, or $70 million. You may remember a few years ago, Brother Burt Jones did a gospel meeting here, and he was talking about the Christian way, and he talked about how you would identify a Christian, and he talked about many different ways there, but Brother Jones said, I'm bewildered by the atheist who would not dream of financially supporting the church, and the Christian who will not financially support the difference? And he said, what's the difference? He went on to say, I am perplexed at the skeptic who does not believe the Bible and the negligent Christian who never studies it. And I ask, what's the difference? Is there a difference? Not really. He went on to say, I am confused by those who do not believe in Bible classes and the Christian who never attends a Bible class. And I ask, what's the difference? He said, I'm troubled by the man of the world and the Christian who acts like the man of the world. And I ask, what's the difference? He said, I'm astonished at the atheist who does nothing to build up the Lord's church and the Christian who always finds fault but does nothing himself. And I ask, what's the difference? Brother Jones summed it up by saying, Christians can make no difference until they are different. And again, what's the difference? You know, I'm going to make a statement, and you may not agree with it, and that's okay. And I'm talking in the ultimate sense here, but I think many riots that we see today, I mean, you know, they can't be directly compared to the riot at Ephesus that caused this uproar. But ultimately, many riots today, I think, are caused by those who are rebellious against anything referring to Christianity or the Bible or even anything referring to morality in general. I really believe that. Much like in Acts 19:23. Now, I'll get off my soapbox and we'll get into the actual reading here in Acts chapter 20, the first six verses. Verse 1 begins, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Now, these six verses can't possibly give all the things that Paul went through within the time period he's talking about in these six verses. I mean, we can see if we read the Corinthian letters and Romans, which we just finished studying, we can see more details about this. But this was probably up to a year's time that had passed, these six verses in what he's talking about here. You know, it says that Paul met with some of the disciples and encouraged them, and he departed for Macedonia, which incidentally is where he wrote 2 Corinthians. Then he turned south into Greece, where he spent 3 months in Corinth. there it says in verse 3, and it was during this time that it broke the book of Romans. So you can see how much time, you know, that is involved here. And Paul's Jewish enemies plotted against him, and probably they plotted to take his life like they had back in chapter 9 and verse 24. He was about to leave for Syria, but when all this happened, he headed back north into Macedonia, and it lists seven Christians here, these Christian men, verse 4, from various congregations who were planning to meet him in Troas with a collection for the saints. Now, verse 6 indicates that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, joined them when they sailed away from Philippi after the Passover, and they spent 1 week in Troas. If there's no questions on that, we'll go on to verses 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him up in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Now, what's the significance of the first day of the week? The Lord's Supper. What brought that on? Why do we take of the Lord's Supper? He rose from the dead. He was resurrected. You know, if you go back to Mark, in Mark 16 and verse 1, it talks about the Sabbath, Saturday. And it says the next day, the first day of the week, so we know that's Sunday. And then verse 9 talks about his resurrection. So this first day of the week is a special time, isn't it? It belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's day, as we call it. Christians have very clear obligations on this day to be committed to worship God and to never forsake that worship for selfish reasons. Now, there are some reasons, obviously, why you couldn't, but we're obligated not to forsake that day, at least for selfish reasons. Paul said here in Acts 20 and verse 7, that on this day, the Lord's Supper that Bobby mentioned, is to be observed. The first day of every week. Now, this particular translation, the English Standard, over in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, where it talks about taking up a collection for the saints, says every first day of the week. But the implication is that in other translations as well. There's a first day to every week, and that's when we do it. There is no scriptural authority for partaking of the Lord's Supper on any other day but the first day of the week. The day of Christ's resurrection.
Between the breaking of bread mentioned in verse 7
Yes, yes, very much. In verse 11 there it says, and when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, it's talking about eating a common meal. Right. You're absolutely right. Now, there have been many comments made, I know I've heard many and you have too, about Paul preaching till midnight. Usually by a long-winded preacher. I can say that because I don't believe there's any in here tonight. But we've all heard that. You know, we've all heard, well, you know, why not do that today? You know. Everybody be falling out the window. It's true. We have a brother, a long-winded preacher. I won't mention his name. He's not here. He's not a member of this congregation. Many of you know him. He said to me one time, he said, Buck, I don't see why people have a problem with preachers who go into overtime when they preach. I mean, these same people watch ball games into overtime all the time. Well, you know what my comment was to him? All ball games don't go into overtime. As a matter of fact, very few ball games go into overtime. And he knew what I was saying. He goes into overtime every time he preaches. Right.
Just in our life, you know, gospel meetings were always 7 or 8 days. They go Sunday to Sunday. I have, as a youth, remember many going 2 weeks or better. And now we're lucky to do 3 days because our lives are so busy.
We don't think we could stand that, do we? Yes, and there should be. But, you know, I still think that this particular example is not one to be. Right. You know, maybe if we could raise the dead like the Apostle Paul could, we'd be able to preach to midnight. But like Mark said, was it you that said everybody would be falling out? Yeah. Everybody would be falling out of the window. And, you know, thankfully, the Apostle Paul could raise Eutychus from the dead. Let's go ahead and read verses 13 through 16. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Azos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene, and sailing from there, we came to the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Luke and the other disciples set sail for Azos while Paul chose to walk this 20 miles by land. And so Paul boarded the ship at Assos, and they sailed southward, and after several days they landed at Miletus, it said there. And Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Now, that proves to be why in the following verses, we'll read 17 through 35 here in just a moment, but that proves to be why he asked them, the Ephesian elders, to come to Miletus where he was. He was trying to, as verse 16 there says, he was hastening to be at Jerusalem if possible on the day of Pentecost. And he starts off in verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul begins here by reminding the eldership of his dedication to the cause of Christ, and even through tears and trials, and even though there were plots to kill him by the Jews. Let's reread verses 22 and 23. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Can you imagine if that were all that we knew about our future? If that were all that we knew? That we've got prison ahead of us and all these trials and troubles and people trying to kill you, would we turn a 180 and... Verse 24 shows just how dedicated Paul was in teaching the gospel. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. And we read on over in verse 32, the word of his grace. You see, grace is not this irresistible gift. It's a blessing given through a communicated message. The gospel of the grace of God, the word of his grace. Sometime on your own you could study Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, and Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, talking about the, in Titus there, talking about how grace teaches you, and then in Romans 5, 1 and 2, talking about how you have access to grace through faith, and then Romans 10, 17 tells us, faith comes by hearing the word of God. There in verse 25 of Acts 20, did Paul know for sure that they wouldn't see his face again? I know, he said, that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again.
He's pretty confident. I mean, he says that basically when he says that he's going to Jerusalem knowing what awaits him.
Right, right. He said that in verse 23, that's all he knew, the imprisonment and affliction. So it's very likely, to say the least, that they wouldn't. Verses 26 to 27 indicate that since he declared the whole counsel of God, that they could, a lost person couldn't blame him. Right.
I'm not responsible for you doing whatever you're, but we know that it's not physical that he's referring to. It's the spiritual well-being.
Right.
He's not guaranteeing that they won't, receive up to maybe death. He's not responsible for their blood. It's not what he's talking about. It's not the physical.
Right. Well, our time's up. Study next time about this warnings that he's given to these elders and showing them the responsibility study into chapter 21 about when he goes to Jerusalem and so forth for next week. Jerry will be gone one more Wednesday and then he'll be back to teach the rest of the quarter. Let's have a word of prayer. Our most righteous Father in heaven, we thank you for the good day that you've given us and your blessings and your grace, your love for us, the hope you give us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you so much, Father, for the studies that we can have together in your word and be taught by the Holy Spirit, as in this case, as he worked through Paul. We thank you for these messages and the good things that we can glean from those experiences of people like the Apostle Paul. We